part of the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5 of the Gospel of Matthew are called the Beatitudes. Now that comes from a Latin word. It means the blessings. It means the blessings. And we have all kinds of blessings. And Jesus then, let's turn to chapter 5 in Matthew. Want to set the scene for you? When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, imagine a preacher sitting down. His disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I'm so blessed in many ways. I've been to that very place on a tour with a few other churches, and they invited me to speak in the same place. What did I speak on? What I'm speaking on this morning. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of God is theirs. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, it's an open space, and people sitting on the ground. They said there was 4,000 or 5,000 there. How could he make his voice heard? He didn't have a sound system or a microphone. But I guess the Lord carried the sound, and he spoke to all the crowd. What was Jesus doing? He was showing people how to be disciples of God. The Sermon on the Mount is a series of sayings for actions to become disciples of God. The word disciple comes from a Latin word, to teach or to study. And so we're learning about God. We are students, if you will, and we're learning about Jesus and about God and so forth. We follow him and do the things that he did. Now I'm going to talk about the manner of teaching. Jesus didn't say, "I've got a great course on discipleship, and you can go to the university in Jerusalem and take the course, and you can get a degree," and so forth. That wasn't the way it was. I've had so many blessed experiences in life. He was showing people how to be disciples of God, how to live properly and well in God's eyes. And he spoke to the disciples that he met, people that he met, and he says, "Come, follow me." Jesus' university was his example and the way he lived. That was his university. I remember when I was in the university at St. Michael's University in the University of Toronto, in the theology school, studying to be a priest. Now, this is not a classroom. And I met a gentleman named Ignatius Theodor Eschmann. And he was from Germany. He was from the Dominican Fathers, the Order of Preachers. And he taught me so much just by his example. And his teaching was, live like Jesus lived. Grow up to be like Jesus. Develop the character of Jesus. How to be like him. Lessons in discipleship. Father Eschmann, by the way, had been a machine gunner drafted by the German army in the First World War. But in the 1920s, he came to the Lord, and he was ordained. And he spoke. He studied in the highest college in Rome, the Angelicum. And he taught there. And he lectured in Paris at the Sorbonne, which is the great university in France. A very well-educated man. Very well-educated. But he taught me, he says, "Bill, you can't take a course in this. You have to follow Jesus. You have to live like he lived and be like he was." And so I'm going to try to explain some of these things to you today. And I won't give you, there won't be an exam on it. Well, there will be, but Jesus is the one you're going to have to, who will give the exam and give you the results. But I just remember Father Eshmon, and I remember him. There was a book written by a man named Hermann Busenbaum in the 1600s. And he called it moral theology. And Father Eshmon said, it was not moral, and it was not theology. Really what it was, you know the confession system in the Catholic Church. It was a series of cases of conscience. Now, this man, they used to have various laws and regulations and so forth. This man on Friday ate some meat. But it was a second after midnight on Friday, and he ate some meat. Has he sinned? Things like that, cases of conscience. And I remember Father Eshmon, rubbish, absolute rubbish. It became the most popular book for about 200 years among the clergy in the Catholic Church. All these little things, you're right or wrong, and so forth. And I remember Father Eshmon also saying, there's a great philosopher named Immanuel Kant. He wrote the Critique of Prior Reason, and he wrote the Critique of Practical Reason. And he finally said in the book of Practical Reason, the highest category of life is duty. You do your duty. And Father Eshmon said, rubbish. He says, the highest category is love. And so I learned so much from him. And he was such a friendly man. And what a blessing. So I'm going to speak today, and hopefully in the character of my dear old friend, mentor, Father Eshmon. In our case, the Latin root of teacher is follow your teacher. Another thing Father Eshmon disliked was dividing a curriculum, a course of studies. You study this part, you study missions here, you study theology here, you study church history here, you study canon law, and you know, a series of subjects. And that system of learning was brought in by a military man, and he was a beautiful Christian, Ignatius of Loyola, but he trained. And he founded the Jesuit order. But he trained them according to a system. So he had a course of study. And Father Eshmon says, rubbish. He says, the best way to learn is to find a good teacher. Okay? And then go and live with them. And follow their way of life. And imitate them. Okay? And he says, he had good teachers. And he says, the teacher would come in and he would tell me, he says, well, now I've taught you all I know, but I know another one over there who knows more than I do. Go and be his disciple. Anyway, I don't know if you can get the intent of that. Jesus says, come, follow me. Come, follow me. In our case, follow Jesus. Learn to think like he thinks. Learn how to judge life as he knows how to judge life. The Sermon on the Mount is all about character. It's how to think like Jesus and follow his way of living and thinking. Right now, the enemy is saying to you, who do you think you are? You think you're Jesus? You can't live like that. You can't live like him. My answer is, Jesus says I can. He gives me help, which is called grace. Jesus sheds his love in my heart by the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. Read it. It is written. The love of God is shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit. I can love just like Jesus loved, unselfishly, giving of self. And that love is put into my heart. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry. This is Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. And the Apostle Paul says, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. What's the secret? I can do all things through Jesus Christ, through Him who strengthens me. Little chorus I'm going to sing. It is no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. It is no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. Jesus is alive in me. It is no longer I that liveth, Christ that liveth in me. Hallelujah. John chapter 14, the night before he died, Jesus said, Jesus says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. That word believe there means trust me. Trust what I'm saying to you. Trust me. Now, in a few hours, Jesus is going to be captured. He's going to be tortured. He's going to be led to a cross and crucified. But Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Why not? Believe in God. That means trust in God to keep His word. Thank you, Ted. Very good. Jesus is going to go through all those things, and he says, don't let your heart be troubled. And when tough times come, your heart does get troubled, believe me. But he says, don't let that happen. Don't let that happen. Well, how do I prevent it from happening? It is written how to do it. It is written. The Beatitudes are the blessings. The another word for it is the blessings. And I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, Paul says. He suffered shipwrecks. He was beaten with rods on the back. And those stripes, they'll cripple you. People died from that. He was stoned to death. He wasn't drunk. He was stoned. Thought I'd throw that little bit of humor in. Very little. He was stoned to death. And when they were convinced he died, he was dead, they just went and left the body there. And then Paul just got up and went in and got some treatment from the disciples and so forth. We look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are of time, they're temporal, they're passing away. This is, by the way, is 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. We don't look at those things, but we look at the things that are not seen. We look at the invisible things. And they're eternal, and they're not passing away. Hallelujah. We look at the invisible things of God. The invisible things of God is that we have been blessed with every blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so I've learned how to say to Satan, read the Bible, will you? And I won't argue with him. I just say, look, this is Jesus' idea. Go and talk to him about it and turn my back on. You have to learn to turn your back on the devil. You have to learn to turn your back on hardships. You have to learn to turn your back on troubles. Because inside, in your heart, you know at your core belief system, in the depths of your beings, I am blessed. So I keep saying, people say, how are you? I say, I'm blessed. The Bible says I am. What does the devil try to do? He tries to talk you out of it. And so I tell people, look, you've been blessed. Don't let the enemy, don't let anybody talk you out of it. And people will say, oh, you poor thing, and so forth. I'm not a poor thing. I'm a son of God. Hallelujah. I'm a member of the family. I'm full of blessings. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1. And we'll begin in verse 21. We'll start in verse 19, actually. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, that is in Jesus, the fullness, and through him, through Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Jesus has paid the price for the whole human race. He has reconciled or brought all things. Anyone who wants to come back to God can come back to God by receiving Jesus, and you're white as snow. You say, well, I've done so many bad things. Yeah, but Jesus paid the price for it. And I am the righteousness of God in Christ, a brand new creation in him. I can now approach the presence of God. I can go to heaven with no condemnation of sin. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm now complete in him. I'm a partaker of his divine nature. Hallelujah. I don't have any sin in me. Do I have a tendency to sin? Yes, I still have that old nature, but I'm not guilty of anything in God's eyes. He bore all my guilt. And continuing on, I lose my place sometimes. Verse 23, he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. And Jesus says, here's Don, here's Fred, here's Bill. They're holy and clean and beautiful before you. Here, Father, your children. Listen, folks, you can't beat that. That's eternal. That's eternal. It's never ending. Hallelujah. And I'm in the presence of God all the time. And people say, well, when I get to heaven, I'm in heaven all the time. Because it says, let us come with great confidence. It's boldness is not the right word. It has a touch of arrogance in it. But come with overwhelming confidence to the throne of grace to receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. Well, where's the throne of grace? It's in heaven. So I go to heaven a few times a day, several times, sometimes. And I'm always welcome. And it's not because of me, but I'm so good. People who know me say, well, ask my wife. Anyway, I'm not perfect in the earthly sense, but I'm clean, I'm pure, and holy in God's sight. And Jesus paid the price, and he made me that way. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like living in Christ. And so the Sermon on the Mount, we'll get back to it, is about these things. And we'll finish in Colossians here. If indeed he has reconciled you now in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him, before God the Father, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Now, the hope of the gospel is we're saved. And I'm not moved from that, and the enemy is trying to move me away from it. If you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven. So I'm going to speak now specifically about the mystery of the cross, but the blessings of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The mystery of the cross was that Jesus paid the price for the whole human race, for all time, so that he could be with me and he could be one with us and we could be one within him. He is, and it says also, the great mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. The hope of glory. In this world we will have tribulation, John chapter 16. And the last verse. Oh, this is not a blessing, is it? Tribulation itself isn't. These things I have, verse 33, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. And he says in chapter 14 of John in verse 1, don't let your heart be troubled. Well, how can you help but not let your heart be troubled? They were taking Jesus and crucifying him. How could they not let their heart be troubled? Trust in God. You believe in God, believe also in me. Believe what I'm telling you. Trust me. I can just see Jesus saying, trust me. Just trust me. Believe in me. Trust me. Trust the words I'm telling you. Get this into the core belief system in your heart. Program this into your heart by repeating to yourself thousands upon thousands of times, I am the righteousness of God in Christ, a brand new creation in him. I can now approach the presence of God with no condemnation of sin. In Romans 8 and verse 1, there is now no condemnation, no condemnation. But yeah, I've done some really wicked things. God can't love me. Well, your human father, maybe your human family and human beings will keep reminding you of it. But God says, I don't remember that. I don't remember it. He casts it all out of his remembrance. There's no condemnation. I'm a brand new creation. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. Old things have passed away. I've been born again. More than a conqueror. That's who I am. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. Hallelujah. I might not look like it on the outside, but on the inside, I'm brand new. I'm a new, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm in right standing with God. Hallelujah. And Ishora Mahasika. It doesn't remember anything bad about me. Hallelujah. Other people do, but not God, not my Father. And I can call him Father. And we've talked about being in part of the family of God. I can go to him and I say, Father. And even if I've sinned, I can say, Father, I've sinned before heaven and against you. And it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it says also in the Bible, he will remember them no longer. I've confessed them. I've repented. Bang, they're gone. And I'm pure and holy in my white robe before him. Complete. That news is so, it's called the good news. It's so good, people can't believe it. Unless the Lord implants in their hearts the truth about Jesus. And that's what I'm trying to do this morning. The truth is fantastic. Let's turn now to Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to 10. I'm just going to comment on the Sermon on the Mount, one step at a time. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Well, poor in spirit means I'm not confident in my own self. I'm confident in Jesus, and I'm humble and submitted unto him. And then the kingdom belongs to me. Why? Because if I'm submitted to him, he can trust me. Okay? He can trust me to do his will in his way. Verse 4, Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Let's look at John, just stay there, but look at John 26, verses 20 to 22. I'm sorry, it's John. It's John 16, John chapter 16, verse 20. Truly, truly, I say to you, that you will mourn and you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. So the blessings are always in this world. They're in the midst of the bad things, the trials, tribulations. And so he's saying, that child will be born, and say over and over, this is not the end. This is not the end. No matter what I'm going through, this is not the end. This is not the end. I will rejoice. I will rejoice. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And the Apostle Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, no matter what's happening to you. And again, I tell you, rejoice, rejoice. In me, you have life, life more abundantly. You have every blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. At the end, I will rejoice. Verse 5, blessed are the meek. For they shall be blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The Lord spoke to me once, and it was this. He says, "I can't let you rule and reign with me. I can't put you in charge of the kingdom. I can't give you the inheritance of the whole earth. Unless you are under my control." So to be in control of the whole earth, to inherit the whole kingdom, to inherit, that's a lot of power. And if God can't trust you with the power, and he can trust those who are submitted unto him. As a high school teacher, I could tell right away the people who wanted to learn and the people who didn't. They were the thorn in my flesh. And so Jesus, he says, I can't let you rule and reign with me unless or until you are under my control. That's all meekness is. It's power under control. Now, Jesus has given us authority. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. You therefore go. So I have a delegated authority from him to go and lay hands on the sick and they shall be healed. I have a delegated authority to speak to demons and drive them out. But I don't take any pride in that. It's his authority. It's his power. And I have authority to use his power. And as I've explained many times, a policeman has a gun, but he just can't take it out and start shooting. He's under authority. Okay? But he has delegated authority to use that in certain circumstances. Hallelujah. So, the meekness is... meekness must have power, but the power must be under control. Some people are teachable and some people aren't, I found. Some people will listen and some people won't. Listen to God, do what he says, put it in your heart, be teachable, and say, Lord, I don't understand, and let him teach you, and follow his example. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And righteousness means, from an old English word, right wiseness, right relationship. I have a right relationship with God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for this righteousness, this right relationship. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst, hallelujah, for they shall have their fill. and the Holy Ghost inside me teaches me, and he gives me understanding. I'm in right standing with God. I don't care. He doesn't even remember the bad things I've done. He doesn't remember them. I'm in right standing with God. I'm pure and clean and holy before him. Your natural person says, I don't understand that. I can't believe that. Jesus has paid for all that. He makes me clean. The blood of Jesus washes me clean, whiter than snow, whiter than snow. You can say to yourself, in God's eyes, I'm whiter than snow. I have a perfect relationship. I can say, Father. I can even use the affectionate term, Daddy, Papa, Father God, Abba Father, my Father, our Father in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. The presence of God is an incredible blessing beyond all imagination. I am the righteousness of God in Christ, a brand new creation in him. I can now approach the presence of God with no condemnation of sin. I can go right into his presence, no, as if I'd never sinned. He doesn't remember any sins, with no condemnation of sin. I can now approach the presence of God, no condemnation of sin. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father God. And so Jesus is presenting here a lot of bad things. But what he's saying is, blessed are you in all these circumstances. Blessed are you if you do things my way. And I'm showing you how to do them in my life. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Merciful really is part of agape love, or self-giving love, putting other people ahead of yourself. And some people have very much done me wrong. I've had that in life, and you've had it in life too, but you still have mercy toward them, and you still walk in love toward them, and put them ahead of yourself. And the Bible teaches that too. Jesus teaches that, and Jesus showed them how to do that. On the cross, he says, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And a gentleman who was killed for Jesus in the book of Acts, the end of chapter 7, this man's name was Stephen. And they were beating him to death. They stoned him to death. And he said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. He says, I don't blame them. I'm not asking you to get even. I'm asking you to forgive them. Forgive them. Forgive them. You know the motivation to get even? I've felt it many times in my life. If you watch a hockey game, you see it quite often. That guy did this to me. I'll get him. I've met one man who carried that out on the hockey rink. His name was Father David Bauer. And his brother, Bobby Bauer, played for the Boston Bruins and was a very great player. Father Bauer was a better hockey player than he was. But he would never do anything sneaky or dirty on the ice. Now, he would teach the Canadian Olympic team, by the way. He coached them. He would teach them how to do a clean body check. And he was really good at it. Well, he was a tremendous athlete. But he was the most merciful, kindest, sweetest gentleman, one of the ones that I've met in my life. So soft-spoken. And what a model. And he was my teacher when I was in grade 13. And he taught, they called it religion, but this is what he taught. And he taught by his example. He taught by his example. And he was even a vice principal. And I wondered how he could do it. How could he punish people and so forth? But he spoke so gently and so humbly, but he would always administer justice fairly. He says, you've done this now. And he said, there's a penalty for this, and you're going to have to pay that. And the students loved him. What a teacher. How did he teach? by his life, by his example, by the way he treated people. I've really been blessed in my life with so many wonderful people. You too. You're a blessing to me. I am the righteousness of God in Christ, and I have mercy even to my enemies. Jesus said, you've heard it said that you should love your friends but hate your enemies. I'm telling you, bless your enemies. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. If you will put that into practice, if you will put that into practice, you will have so much blessing inside you. I can't hate anymore. Now, the flesh part of me tries to get the better of me, but I say, no, I refuse to walk in hate. I'm going to love this person. And what did he say to do for your enemies, people who really do you wrong? Pray for them. Pray for them, those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Pray for them. Pray for them. That's how Jesus lived, and that's what the Sermon on the Mount is about. How to live his way. As I've said many times, the stupidest song ever written is, I did it my way. I want to do it Jesus' way. And this is Jesus' way of doing things. Hallelujah. Be merciful even to your enemies. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Don't be double-hearted. Now, we do have a mixture of self, selfishness, self-centeredness, and the other part of his love of God, unselfish love. The pure in heart don't have any of that selfishness. The selfishness gradually goes and goes and goes as we walk in love, as we walk in love, as we walk in love. The selfishness in us goes. It's done away with. And blessed is the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. That's what God's sons do. They spread the peace. And what's the peace? The peace of Christ, which passes all understanding. The peace of God, which passes all understanding. And bringing peace to others in their hearts. That's the most important peace. It's not enough just to sign a treaty. You can't sign a treaty with God, but you have the peace that he gives you in relationship. I have peace with the whole human race. I have peace with God, my Father, and with Jesus. Hallelujah. And the Holy Spirit. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus suffered, and he's called a suffering servant, and he wants us to be just like him. Because we're right with God, people say, oh, you Jesus freaks, you whatever. I say, thank you. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. When they do that, rejoice, verse 12, and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you, and in the same way they also killed Jesus and tortured him, and he suffered. And blessed are you. It says in Hebrews chapter 12 that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross and suffered the shame for the joy that was set before him. What was the joy that was set before him? You. The joy was that he could save you from all your sins and he could bring you into the kingdom of God. And you could be his family. That's the joy that Jesus has. The joy of God the Father is for the whole human race to come to him and to love him so he can love them back and fill them with all the blessings and the joy. We can't see the reality of heaven. This earth is tough. And it's the kingdom of, you know, Satan is called the God of this world, the God of darkness. And there's a lot of darkness, and there's darkness in us. In other words, it's called selfishness or self-centeredness. But when you learn to give of yourself to others, it's joy. You have peace. And I'm going to tell you another story, and it's a real life story, and it just happened. I met a man, and through my, well, Jeanette's daughter, stepdaughter, I call her, and she calls me Dad. And he was a friend of hers, and he had been accused of child pornography and all kinds of things. And the reason he was falsely accused, and the reason was he had a house worth over $1 million. And his wife was just, he says, no, we can't go on like this. We just have to get a divorce. He says, I can't live like this. And she said, I'm not going to go and live in a shack. And so they got a legal separation, but he left his computers there. And they put on the computers all kinds of pornographic stuff. And she took it into the police. And the police didn't question it. And she said, this is what he did. He put this on. So he was accused and brought before a judge. And this was what they call a hanging judge, the first one. So they said, no, I don't believe all this. I believe so forth. He wouldn't accept any of the evidence, which would exonerate him. And so he spent 4 months in jail, in prison, actually, up in Lindsay, which is a tough place to be. There was a second trial, and because he couldn't drive or do things on his own, he needed a surety. So I agreed to be a surety for him. So we were driving up to Newmarket and going to the trial and listening to various judges. And the Lord sent a lawyer who was part of a firm, and well-to-do firm, who every once in a while, just for the sake of charity, takes on legal aid. And so he decided, and you do get some pay for legal aid from the government. And so he decided to take this man's case. And on trial, by the way, this guy came from Iran when he was 6 years old, when the Shah of Iran or Persia was kicked out. They were Christians. This man is the greatest lawyer I've ever seen or could ever imagine. So we got the policeman on the stand, and he took him apart. And then the prosecutor had all this case, this evidence, and Ihsan is his name. Ihsan just took that. It was a lady prosecutor. He just took it apart. And finally, the judge said, "Well," he said, "I have two choices. I can dismiss this case, or I can stay the trial." In other words, the trial has to stop here. It can't go any further because there's no proof or anything like that. Then the best thing that can happen is that a stay, because if it's called a mistrial, they can charge him again, even though it's been over 5 years, and they can get what they call 11B. So 11B passes, and you can't charge them on the same evidence, but you can recharge them. It's very, the criminal law system is corrupt. All they want to do is win and put people in jail. They don't want to hear the justice of the case, but we got a very good justice this time. And I've been able to preach to Greg. His name is Greg. He's born again now, and he's growing up into Christ, and he's given his heart to Jesus, and he's walking in love. He's no hatred. I counsel him on this. No hatred towards his wife or anybody who has done him any harm. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You see, Jesus' way is the only way. It's the blessed way. There's no get-even mentality. People are persecuted for righteousness. Insults, persecution, false accusations. But look to the eternal rewards of Jesus. In heaven, yes. But even on this earth, You know what the greatest reward is? His company. Just to be with him. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like a friend of Jesus. Oh, what bliss that one so weak as I could ever have. A friend like this to lead me to the sky. Friendship with Jesus, fellowship divine. Oh, what blessed sweet communion. Jesus is a friend of mine. Hallelujah. Beatitude means blessing. What a blessing to be persecuted and suffer loss for Jesus. Look at all the blessings. Say it over and over. Get it into your heart. Say it over and over. I am blessed. I am blessed in Jesus Christ. Say it so it becomes the core belief system in your heart, no matter what happens to you. You say, I am blessed. I am blessed. I am blessed. And don't keep saying, I'm suffering. Well, you are suffering maybe, but I am blessed because I have Jesus. I am blessed. I can now approach the presence of God. I'm righteous in God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is, by the way, this is what they call a pastoral message. Now, the word pastor really means a shepherd, and I'm trying to show you the way to go, the way to live. The way to live is to keep saying over and over and over and over, I have every blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I am blessed by you, Jesus. I'm blessed by your company and your fellowship. I'm blessed that you have accepted me. And 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, Peter says, I've seen Jesus in the flesh, and you haven't, but you know him, you know him, you know him, you know him, and you know him, and you know him, and you know him, and you know him. And he says, it is joy unspeakable and full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. And the half has never yet been told. Hallelujah. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. In the light of his word, his word, his word. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. So I trust Jesus. Just do what he tells me. Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I love the last verse. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us so much that you sent your Son to pay the price for us, to bring us back into your family. We thank you, Father, that you loved us so much that you even made covenant with Jesus from the foundation of the world, that he would come and become a human being and pay the price for us. We thank you, Father God, that you've given us the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit in our hearts to help us, the strong one, the mighty one, the comforter. We thank you for all of these blessings, Father. Above all, Lord, we thank you that you wanted us and that you want us and that you love us beyond all understanding. Well, thank you, Father. What a privilege to be part of your family and to be able to say, Father in heaven. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. We love you, Lord. We love you. And we thank you, Lord, that you loved us beyond anything we can imagine. And we give you glory and honor and praise. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Isn't he good?